Please do keep your Bibles open at John chapter 20. That's page 1089 if you've lost it. And let's pray as we come to God's word. Father God, thank you for your word, the Bible. Thank you that it is true. And thank you that it speaks truth into our hearts. Truth about ourselves, but more importantly, truth about you and your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So help us now as we come to look at John 20. Father, would we take great joy in seeing the truth that we find in it. And would our hearts change as a result to love ourselves less and to love Jesus more. Amen. Well, good evening, everyone. What a happy, joyous occasion this has been for Janet's baptism. May I extend my welcome to you, particularly if you've come specifically tonight for the baptism. It's lovely to have you here. As a church, we love having visitors. We love having people who wouldn't call yourselves Christians to come along to find out what we believe, even if you haven't come for Janet's baptism. But there might be some of us who have come along to support Janet this evening. And we're sitting here tonight thinking, what's this all about? What is it that Janet's just done? What is it that Janet's just given her life to? It all seems a bit strange. An atheist blogger was recently asked the question, what would it take to change your mind? What would persuade you that God exists? Here are some of the things that he said. Number one, witnessing a number of miracles. Number two, seeing a clear sign that is witnessed by a number of people. For example, one day everyone in the world sees the words, God is real, written in the sky. Or one night everyone has the same dream where God tells us his plan. Number three, prophecies in a holy book, such as predicting an earthquake precisely on the 1st of January 2010. And number four, scientific knowledge in holy books that wasn't available at the time. So if E=MC² was written in Genesis somewhere. Well, I don't know if this guy wanted all of these categories to come true, or maybe just one before he believed. But here's someone who's set the bar at what he wants to happen before he believes. And maybe we've set a similar bar for ourselves here today. Maybe we've done a number of boxes that we want to have ticked before we come to believe in God, before we come to believe maybe in the Christian faith. Well, we're going to meet a guy tonight in the Bible who was similar to this atheist blogger. We're going to later come across a man called Thomas who refused to believe unless several of his demands were met. And in John 20 that we just have read for us, we see a number of people who came to believe. And they didn't just come to believe in a random abstract God. No, the people in this account came to believe that Jesus had risen from the dead. And they believed in him as their Lord and God for the rest of their lives. The man who wrote this account was named John. John was an eyewitness of the empty tomb of Jesus, and he was an eyewitness of the resurrected Jesus himself. And he tells us at the end of that chapter why he wrote this account. It's in verse 30, just over the page. He says, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. John wrote this account to show what had happened. And so that you and I, here today, 2,000 years later, may believe in Jesus. So what evidence does John give us? Well, we're going to look at two main bits of evidence this evening. It's not the only bits of evidence for the resurrection of Jesus. But it's two key bits of evidence in John chapter 20 for why we must believe. The first bit of evidence is the empty tomb. The empty tomb. Well, it's been the year of the underdog in sport, hasn't it? In particular, this European Football Championships going on at the moment. I don't know if you're particularly bothered by them. But Wales have done incredibly well. They haven't qualified for a major tournament for over 50 years, and they're doing incredibly well at the moment. Northern Ireland made it heroically through to the knockout stages against all the odds. And even Iceland have outperformed expectation to get through to the last 16, where they will face the mighty Lions of England. Can Iceland upset the odds? They've got a population, I read the other day, of 330,000. That means that our population is 150 times bigger. So for every single person in this room, there'd be one Icelandic person. That is the equivalent of their population. And yet most English fans, myself included, are still pessimistic. But the great, great underdog story of the year that will be remembered in history was, of course, the amazing story of Leicester City winning the Premier League. They achieved the seemingly impossible, didn't they? They survived by a whisker the previous season, and they were 5,000-1 outsiders at the start of the season, and yet they have defied the odds to win the Premier League. Probably the most remarkable sporting storyline of all time. There were probably people all over the country wishing that they could, I don't know, jump in a time machine and go back and put a £1 bet on at 5,000-1. But I wonder what odds you would have got in the year 30 AD for the resurrection of Jesus. Now, of course, you wouldn't have got any odds at all, would you? Because even though Leicester were long shots, long, long shots at 5,000-1 to win the league, they were in the league, so they had a chance of winning, no matter how small. But you see, there was no chance. There was no chance at all that Jesus would rise from the dead. Because dead people don't come back to life, do they? I'm no scientist, but I know that dead people don't come back from death. If you're dead, you're dead. Full stop. End of story, game over. Because Jesus had been brutally killed by Roman crucifixion just a few days before. Historians all agree that Jesus definitely died. It wasn't a hoax. There was no question about it. Jesus was dead. So if Jesus was dead, what were the odds of him rising? Well, not just 5,000-1, not even 5,000,000,000-1. No, it was impossible. And yet, Jesus himself had said that he would rise. Already in John's Gospel, before this chapter, Jesus had raised a dead man called Lazarus. Jesus' power over death had been evident to his disciples. Why was it an absurd suggestion to think that he may have had power over his own death? And perhaps more significantly is a clue found in verse 9 of our chapter, if you look down. It says in brackets, they, this is the disciples, still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. So the Scriptures, the Old Testament part of the Bible, had already said that Jesus would rise. And Jesus himself said clearly that he would rise. And what the Bible says and what Jesus says are certain. Both the Old Testament Scriptures and Jesus had correctly predicted his coming, his rejection, his suffering, and his death. And they were spot on for his resurrections. But for his disciples, well, they weren't expecting it, were they? Despite Jesus telling them, despite the testimony of Scripture in places such as Isaiah 53, they simply weren't expecting Jesus to rise. So when Mary saw the empty tomb in verse 2, her first reaction wasn't celebration. She wasn't joyous that Jesus was right. No, she runs to her friends and says to them in verse 2, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." For Mary, she considers any possibility that there is, except that Jesus might have risen. And naturally, the disciples want to see the tomb for themselves. So they sprint to the tomb as fast as they can. I love the little detail here in verse 4. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. Come on, Peter, keep up. The disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, we're told in verse 2, is John, the writer of the gospel. So I'm sure he loved putting in that little bit of detail in the gospel that he was faster than Peter. And when John saw the empty tomb, we're told in verse 8 that he saw and believed. He saw and believed that Jesus was alive. John and Peter return home, but Mary still hasn't got it. Outside weeping, she bumps into two angels and then Jesus. But she's still slow to understand. In verse 15, she thinks that Jesus is the gardener when he first starts talking to her. Now, we're not told exactly why Mary didn't recognize him. It could be that she's so distraught and emotional after the death of her friend. And the weeping of tears in her eyes was clouding her vision. It's most likely that Jesus would have been the last person she expected to see there if he was dead. Or maybe it would have been because there was something different about Jesus' resurrection body compared to what he looked like before. He was similar enough for some people to recognize him, but dissimilar enough for others not to. But eventually, Mary recognized, as John did, that Jesus was alive. Death did not keep hold of him. Well, why is this written? Why is this important for us now? Why is the empty tomb important? You know, maybe the resurrection is just like a nice fairy tale ending to the story. Maybe it's just Cinderella finding the handsome prince to love her. Maybe it's just the beast finding his beauty who will love him despite the ugliness. Or maybe after the horrors of the crucifixion, they brought in Steven Spielberg to give it a nice happy ending. Why is this written? Well, the final verses of our chapter tell us. Verse 31, these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. John wrote his gospel to persuade people to believe in Jesus Christ. And John, throughout his gospel, describes a number of signs to point to who Jesus really is. So Jesus turns water into wine. He feeds the 5,000. He heals a blind man. He walks on water. And there's many other signs. And the resurrection is the last of these signs given in John's gospel that point towards who Jesus is. And all of these signs are there so that we can trust in Jesus and so that we can know God forever. Well, John looks inside the empty tomb and he believes. He sees the empty tomb. He sees that there is nobody there and he believes. And you know, nobody was ever found. Nobody was ever found. The alternative explanations for the empty tomb just simply don't stack up. There's no evidence that the disciples took his body. The Jewish or Roman authorities had no reason to take the body. All except one of the disciples was killed for defending their testimony that Jesus was alive. And nobody dies for something that they know to be a lie, do they? And if it was a thief, which there's no evidence for, then not only would they have had to fight off a Roman guard, not only did they go on to delude the distraught disciples that Jesus was alive, but they also left in the tomb the only thing of value, which was the grave clothes. No, the tomb was empty. The tomb is empty. And we all have to explain it. And the best explanation out there is that Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive, and God has appointed him the Son of God in power through his resurrection. Jesus is Lord, and Jesus is God. If you are a Christian here today, if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, then because he is alive, our risen Lord will cause us to rise, even after we die. Isn't that great reassurance and hope in uncertain times? If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. And the chances of that isn't a 5,000 to 1 long shot. No, it's a certainty. All bets are off because he has risen. So the empty tomb. And secondly, second piece of evidence that we're given in John 20 is the witnesses. The witnesses. Well, I wonder who you think is the biggest skeptic that you know. Who is the person you consider least likely to believe in the Christian faith? Least likely to believe in the God of the Bible? Least likely to believe in the resurrection? Maybe it's a friend at school who constantly mocks Christianity. Maybe it's a teacher or professor, maybe a family member. Maybe it's a celebrity, maybe a Richard Dawkins. Or maybe it's someone who's done some horrific things, the leader of ISIS or someone. Well, in this chapter of the Bible, we come across one of the biggest skeptics in history to the resurrection of Jesus. Doubting Thomas, as he has come to be known, simply does not believe that Jesus has risen. Despite the testimony of all of his friends, Thomas knows that dead people don't rise. Thomas probably thinks his friends are a bit deluded. Thomas himself had seen Jesus die, and he knows that dead people stay dead. So perhaps we should cut Thomas a bit of slack when we come to these verses, because in verses 19 to 23 of our chapter, John appears to all the disciples except Thomas. We don't know what Thomas was doing at the time. But verse 20, we read that Jesus showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. But Thomas isn't with them. And so when Thomas returns to the disciples, he demands from them the same evidence that they have seen, which he is quite confident he won't get. Verse 25, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. I will never believe. This isn't just doubting Thomas, is it? This is unbelieving Thomas. This is flat out skepticism. There's no ifs, no buts, no maybes. There's no possibility for Thomas that this is true unless he sees for himself. For Thomas, seeing is believing. Well, Thomas has his demands met. Because 8 days later, Jesus appeared to them again. Verse 26, a week later, his disciples were in the house again and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. This time Thomas was with them. And he's told directly by Jesus now not to disbelieve, but believe. Thomas saw Jesus alive with his own eyes. And his response is to exclaim, verse 28, my Lord and my God. Unbelief turns to belief. Doubting Thomas no more. Now he is believing Thomas. All because he saw. For Thomas and the disciples, seeing was believing. And John is clear to stress that point several times in this chapter. That the early witnesses really did see these things. It's not just Thomas. It's all throughout this chapter. So we're going to do a whistle-stop tour through all the places in the chapter that make this really clear. It really does appear time and time again. So firstly, verse 1, halfway through, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed. Verse 5, he bent over and looked. Verse 6, halfway through, he saw the strips of linen lying there. Verse 8 at the end, he saw and believed. Verse 11b, halfway through, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels. Verse 14, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. Verse 18, the news, I have seen the Lord. Verse 20 at the end of the verse, the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Verse 25, it goes on, the disciples told Thomas, we have seen the Lord. But he replied, unless I see, I will not believe. So what did Jesus tell Thomas to do? Verse 28, see my hands. Verse 27, see my hands. Stop doubting and believe. And then if we still haven't got the point, verse 29, the key verse, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. This chapter is screaming at us, isn't it? The disciples have seen. They have seen. They are witnesses. They saw it all. The empty tomb, the angels, the resurrected Jesus himself. They saw the risen Jesus. And not just once, but many times. Many, many times, even in the face of skepticism. And because they've seen, their response is to believe. And John's expectation is that his words and the disciples' testimony is enough for us to trust Jesus, is enough for us too to believe. So are you someone here today who just wants God to make himself known to you? Well, he has in Jesus. And this eyewitness testimony about him shows us God in the flesh, alive. Maybe you want God to appear and just tell you that it's all true. Well, Jesus' resurrection is the signpost in history that he will appear one day and that you will meet him one day. One day we will see him. But this testimony now is enough to fill you with hope rather than fear if you believe. It's enough to fill us with joy rather than anxiety. It's enough to fill us with confidence rather than vulnerability. The testimony of John and his friends and the testimony of Christians for the last 2,000 years is that Jesus is alive and ruling. So let's not sit around waiting for God to appear to us, waiting for God to speak to us in a dream. He has appeared in the person of Jesus Christ, and he was seen. You know, we may still have questions about that. We may still have things that we don't understand and that we want answered. But I hope that you can see that given the evidence, it would be irrational not to examine it further for yourself if you don't yet believe. Jesus is alive, and we can see in the Bible, in the empty tomb, and in the eyewitness testimonies themselves that he has risen. Well, what does this mean? This means that thirdly, we can believe and see. Believe and see. Well, how do we believe in something that we can't see ourselves? What does it mean for us exactly that Jesus is alive? Well, as mentioned earlier, the purpose of the entire Gospel of John is summarized in those last two verses of the chapter. That Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not yet recorded in these books, but these are written that you may believe, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. And a really important thing to note is that final phrase, by believing, you may have life in his name. John was written as a gospel to persuade people who Jesus really is and for them to believe in him, to persuade skeptics. And it was written to persuade people that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, God's King promised from centuries past, who had come to rescue his people from sin through his death and resurrection. It was also written to persuade people that he was the Son of God, God himself, coming to the rescue. And all throughout the gospel, we meet people for whom this is true. We meet people who come to believe in him. People who leave their lives behind to come and follow this man Jesus. Thomas is the last one that we see in this chapter. The last one before this summary statement here. And Jesus' response to Thomas is what I want us to finally consider. Because Jesus says those beautiful words, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Because that's us, isn't it? We haven't seen Jesus with our own eyes. But we have enough here in John's gospel to believe. Jesus says that if we believe in him, we will be blessed. In fact, we will be more blessed even than Thomas, because we will be believing on the basis of the testimony of John and the other apostles. How are we blessed? Well, it's through what John says in verse 31. The blessing of believing in Jesus without sight is life, eternal life. And eternal life is having a relationship with the God who created the universe that starts now and lasts forever. You know, what if those happy ever after stories that we love could be true? What if there is someone who will love us despite the ugliness? What if our greatest longings and desires could be fulfilled more beautifully than we possibly imagined? Because it is true. The tomb is empty. The witnesses have testified. Jesus is alive. And the model response in John chapter 20 for all of us here this evening is Thomas, who cries, "My Lord and my God." The Lord who is now alive and reigning, the God to whom you owe everything. The Lord and God who says to each of us this evening, "See the testimonies of the disciples, of the witnesses, and believe." And then one day you will see him, face to face. Let's pray. Father God, thank you that we see in your word that Jesus has risen, that he is alive. Thank you that that is clear, Father, in the empty tomb, in the eyewitnesses, and in the apostles' testimony. Father, thank you that we can believe. Thank you that by believing we can have life in his name, that we will be blessed for believing, having not seen. Father, we long for that day when we will see the Lord Jesus face to face, seated on his throne, and we will have the blessings of eternal life, the blessings of knowing you and seeing you face to face forever. Amen.